Have you ever had it too good for your own good? You know, I think most of us have. Now, some of us may have a little bit of difficulty admitting that. But it's hard to imagine anyone living in this nation, especially in our part of the world, our part of this nation, who wouldn't have to own up to having it really much better than so many people. In fact, sometimes too good for our own good. It might surprise you to hear me say that Moses in the Old Testament, Moses was one who had it too good for his own good. We read about his birth in Exodus chapter 2. And the Bible also tells us there that it was necessary for the Hebrew families to hide their their newborn sons, because Pharaoh had given a command that all of the sons born to the Hebrews were to be killed. Now, this was because the Hebrews, the Israelites, were growing and they were becoming a stronger and stronger nation and group of people. And Egypt's solution to that was to enslave them and to force them into working and laboring. And as time went on, that arrangement grew worse and worse for God's people. Moses was born, you remember, to parents who were both of the tribe of Levi. The Bible says that his mother saw that he was some translations say, goodly child. Some translations say, a beautiful child. I mean, what mother doesn't believe that her newborn baby isn't beautiful? I mean, he may look like E.T., but he's still beautiful when he's first born. And so the Bible tells about how that they constructed a little vessel or an ark out of bulrushes and put pitch on it so that it would be waterproof and hid him there along the edge of the Nile River. And the Bible tells about how Pharaoh's daughter came to the Nile River to bathe, and as her servants, her maidens, were walking around there on the edge of the river, Pharaoh's daughter found this little vessel and the child in it was crying. And the Bible says that she said, "This has got to be one of the Hebrew children." And Miriam, Moses' sister, who had been stationed nearby to keep an eye on things, went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "If you like, I'll find one of the Hebrew women, a mother, who can nurse this baby for you." And she said, "Go and find one." And of course, Moses' sister found Moses' mother and brought her, and she was given the baby, her baby. And once he reached a certain age, Pharaoh's daughter took him as her own son. In fact, the English Standard Version renders it, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, and he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. You would understand if I summarized Moses' early life by saying that he was hidden by his mother. He was watched over by his sister. He was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. He was nursed by his mother, and he was raised up in the palace. In fact, Stephen says in Acts chapter 17, as Stephen stood before the council, just before they became so enraged with him that they stoned him to death, He goes back through the history of Israel in his lesson there, in his speech to them, and he refers to this very situation in Moses' early life in chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. It was in God's plan for Moses to deliver the Israelites. But it was not in God's plan for Moses to deliver the Israelites from the throne of Egypt. In fact, those words that Tom read to us just a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, a very familiar passage where the writer there calls to our attention the fact that Moses made some really great choices. He chose to endure the ill treatment with the people of... There I go, pointing to that screen that I'm looking at, and you're looking at this one. He chose to enjoy the ill treat, or to endure the ill treatment of with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. For he was looking to the reward. He made some great decisions, didn't he? Let me tell you something. Moses didn't have those decisions made from the time he was born. He had to learn those things that enabled him to make those decisions. It has been said that Moses spent his first 40 years of life learning to be something. Remember what Stephen said about him? Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, schooled in their... In fact, the Egyptians of that day were regarded as some of the most educated, intelligent people in all of the world. And Moses was able to come up under that kind of instruction, that kind of information. He spent the first 40 years of his life learning to be something, learning to be a prince of Egypt. He spent the next 40 years learning how to be nothing. I'll explain that in just a few minutes. And then the last 40 years of Moses' life were spent learning that God was everything. He learned to be something, then he learned to be nothing, then he learned that God was everything. For our time this morning, I'd like for us to focus on that middle 40 years of Moses' life where God helped Moses to learn how to serve, to learn how to be his servant. In the book of Deuteronomy, as God's words are recorded, he says, "There has not been a greater servant, prophet in Israel than Moses." But he didn't learn how to be that in an Egyptian college. He learned it in the wilderness. So let's focus in on that time of Moses' life when, number one, I want to suggest to you, he learned how to serve in obscurity. Moses was about 40 years old, socially separated from his people when he decided to go to where his kinsmen were working. Exodus chapter 2 records that beginning in verse 11. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and so he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" And the man said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25 brings in a little missing element to this story that the writer of Exodus doesn't include. Stephen said, and he, Moses, supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day, after killing that Egyptian, Moses realized he had gone from prince to fugitive. Overnight, he was afraid. Surely this matter has become known. And then in Exodus 2 and verse 15, when Pharaoh heard about this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down there by a well. This man who only days before had sat in the courts of Pharaoh is today sitting down beside a well in the wilderness, having fled for his life. And it is in this obscure setting that Moses learns to be a true servant. You see, God pays him the high tribute when he said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, has died." In fact, there are 14 more occasions there in the book of Joshua where God refers to Moses as his servant. There is a lesson there for us today. I'm afraid a lot of folks are interested in being God's servant only if they can do it in the palace, only if they can do it from the throne of Egypt, so to speak. It's not unusual to find someone longing for recognition and limelight. And sadly, sometimes that describes some who claim to be leaders of God's people. Like Moses, we need to learn to be a servant in obscurity. Moses was stung by his rejection of his people in Egypt. He was hurt that they didn't recognize his ability. But you know, it is a fact that sometimes the best men are not those who seem to be shining the brightest. In fact, I think we need to recognize that sometimes true leadership in God's service is best defined by humility. No doubt the best servants are the humble servants. In fact, the Lord addresses this subject in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 26. There arose also a dispute. You remember that occasion when the disciples began to dispute with each other about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus said, not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest or as the beginner, and the leader become as your servant. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each of you a measurement or a measure of faith. And of course, James sums all of that up in James chapter 4, verse 10, when he says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Moses had to learn how to be a servant. But in order to learn how to be a servant truly, he had to learn what it is to be a nobody, to be rejected. In the second place, I would suggest to you that Moses had to learn how to trust when he had nothing. Learning to trust with nothing. Going from prince to fugitive virtually overnight was a very big step. I mean, this is the heir of Pharaoh's throne that we're talking about. But he is no longer the prince of Egypt. He is no longer next in line. He is no longer in that chain of command. He was suddenly driven to the point of having absolutely nothing to lean on but God. No more easy position. No more food at the king's table. No more respect and homage from the people. This is a drastic change. And Stephen calls attention to it there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 29. You know, I think we get a little bit of insight into what was going on with Moses as he serves as a nomadic shepherd for 40 years. Then his firstborn son he names Gershom. The translation of that name is, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I have been rejected to serve in a foreign land. You know, sometimes it's best to be suddenly without. It seems pretty painful at times to have your feet just suddenly jerked out from under you. It seems like the greatest tragedy in the world, but it usually turns out that it's not really that way. And to sit at the well in the wilderness and ponder what happened is usually pretty good for us. To live in the knowledge that God knows and God understands our situation and that He alone can help is the kind of trust that we need. You know, it's not really all that hard to trust God when the bush is burning. When the Red Sea comes apart and dry land is there in the middle to walk across. It's pretty easy to trust God when you see something like that happening. Or when the manna falls from heaven like snow. The true test is to learn how to trust Him when you're in the middle of the desert. When you're on the far side of the wilderness, after having lost everything. The Bible tells us that Moses named his second son Eliezer. The interpretation of that is, my God is my help. I don't know what you've gone through in your life. I feel fairly certain that every single one of us have our stories that we could tell. And I have no doubt that many of those stories would be very impressive to hear. We're usually pretty impressed with our own story, but there are a lot of them out there that would impress all of us, no doubt. But the fact is, nobody has a story to tell about being forsaken by God. Plenty of us could tell a story about turning and walking away from God. We could tell a story about letting God down. We could tell a story about bad decisions. We could tell the story about, you name it. But we don't have a story about being forsaken by God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's a third thing that I think we could see that Moses learned. Moses teaches us all about learning to obey when you're scared. Learning to obey when you're scared. This part of the story takes place there in chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus as Moses stood before that bush that for no reasonable cause was burning, and yet it was not being consumed as it burned. He stood there before that burning bush, and God spoke to him there on that occasion. And as Moses stood there, God told him what he wanted him to do. And we find Moses asking first a question. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I want to suggest to you that in a sense, this question proves that Moses was ready. Because he didn't see himself as being an important person. He didn't see himself as being a prince or an official of Egypt. He saw himself as being an insignificant nobody. And isn't that what he was? In the eyes of the world. You know what the Moses of 40 years ago would have said on this occasion, don't you? Think back now to what Stephen said about him. He supposed that his brethren knew that he was going to bring deliverance for them. Now, that was 40 years before this. And the Moses from back 40 years ago, on this occasion, in this situation, would have said something like, well, I'm glad you finally noticed. I'm glad you realize that I've got some potential. I'm glad you see, Lord, that I'm able to do this. No, that's not his attitude. That would have been his attitude one day, but that was not his attitude now. His attitude now is, not me, surely not me. Very much like Jeremiah expresses in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6 where he said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. That's what Jeremiah said when God told him that his job was to go and cry out against the wickedness of God's people. Or like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember that story? There in the throne room of God, Isaiah says, the first thing he said is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Moses could now see his own limits, and that's rule number one, that's requirement number one in order to be a good servant of God. You've got to recognize your own limits. And you've got to recognize who fills in the gaps for you. We need to see our own limits in light of God's unlimited ability. Oh, there was another question, though, you remember. In fact, there were more than just two, but we're going to stop with this one. Moses' second question comes about in chapter 4, verse 1, still there before the burning bush. Moses says, "What if they won't believe me? What if they do not believe me?" Now that question led God to prove that He was ready. God said, "Whatever you need, I'll furnish it." In fact, God said, "What's that in your hand?" "It's a staff. Throw it down." He did, and it turned into a snake. And I've always wanted the Bible to say in the next verse, "And Moses ran screaming from the snake like a little girl." But it doesn't say that. And I'll admit I'm a little bit partial toward that kind of reaction to a snake. God said, "Pick it up." And again, I wish Moses had said, "I ain't picking that thing up." No, he picked it up, and it turned back into a rod, didn't it? A staff. God said in verse 17 there of Exodus chapter 4, God said, "And you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." And God also gave him some other things that he could do. Put his hand in his garment and pull it out, and it was white with leprosy. Put it back in, pull it out, it's clean. Dip up a vessel of water out of the Nile River and throw it on the ground, and it instantly becomes a puddle of blood. God proved that He was ready to furnish whatever it was that Moses needed. And it kind of reminds me of what Paul says to us in Philippians 4 in verse 19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Whatever it is that God wants us to do, He'll make sure we have what we need to accomplish it. That's strong. That needs to be relied on. God will not tell us to do something and then not furnish us with the ability or even the tools to accomplish the task. Service in obscurity produces humility. Humility leads us to trust in God. Trust in God motivates us to obey His every single command. Well, there are a lot of things that can be learned in the palace. But it's the stuff in the wilderness that is the most important. And we should never convince ourselves that we don't need to be in the wilderness. What about your life right now? Are you living as a child of God? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? The New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to accomplish that. And here's the thing, you cannot be a servant of God until you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, the reason is very simple. Jesus died on the cross to shed His blood to make salvation available to every single person. But there's only one way that you can obtain that salvation, and that is to come to Him in faithful obedience to His commands. Believing in Him, first of all, as God's Son, turning away from sin and a life of sin in repentance. Confessing or acknowledging Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be the Lord of your life and living every day like He is the Lord. And of course, to be buried with Him in baptism, which Romans chapter 6 explains to us is our connection with the death of Jesus. It's by being buried in baptism, we then are able to rise and walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, there won't ever be a better opportunity than right now. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, and if you've wandered away, the only solution to that is to come back. Acknowledge your waywardness and ask God to forgive you and restore you. And that's exactly what He will do. Those who love you and care for you are anxious for you to do that. We'll pray with you and for you in every possible way. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.